somebody else. Don't let the devil rob you tonight. Amen. Somebody else. Something you want to thank God for. Give a testimony about. Anyone? I'm not trying to pump it. I'm just want to be sure that we do what's right. Amen. Well, I thank God for the blessing of being here this week, and it's a joy to be able to preach the Word of God. It's a joy to fellowship some with our family and with the church people, and we appreciate all of your kindness in our lives, and appreciate the good accommodations and all that, the good meals that have been prepared for us and provided for us, and we praise the Lord for all of that.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles tonight, I will invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15. The book of Mark, chapter 15. As we're singing the last congregational song, I whispered to my wife, and I said, since our son had said that he was going to have another special, I whispered to my wife, and I said, "What are you singing?" I mean, I said, "Are you singing?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "What are you singing?" And she said, "About the cross." And she said, "Is that the right one?" And I nodded my head. Now, I did not know what she was going to sing. I didn't even know that she was going to sing. But I just kind of suspected that's what it was. And when she told me what she was going to sing, I knew not only that was the right one, but I knew this was the right one. Because I'm preaching tonight on the message of the cross.
Amen.
And if my wife knew that, I did not know it. As far as I know, she did not know it. I usually try to keep my messages from her until I've preached them, because I'll wait then for her to give me those critiques. No, I'm just kidding. My wife does sometimes tell me things, and it's a blessing that she does.
Sure.
If somebody had not told me the other night that I used the word passenger pigeon instead of carrier pigeon all the way through that time I was talking about it, I would not have ever known it. But anyway, I do appreciate my wife. She's a blessing, and we praise the Lord for the time that we've had together. And we've had the privilege to be married come August the 7th. We'll make us 52 years of having been married. Now, if you remember how old I said I was the other night, you'll figure out how old we was when we got married. But I usually try to encourage people to wait until they're a bit older than that. I think Joshua's along the right lines. And I appreciate him, and I'm not making fun of him by any means. I believe that I heard a man say today in a message that he was 40 years old when he got married. And he said when he was 39, God revealed to him why. So anyway, God does know what he's doing.
Yes, he
does. He does know what he's doing. Well, in Mark chapter 15, if you'll stand with me, please, I'll read a few verses, and it will be just a little bit lengthy, maybe. But if it bothers you to stand and you need to sit down, you feel free to do that, and I won't jump on you about it. All right. In the book of Mark 15. Beginning with verse 20, the Bible said, "And when they had mocked him," talking about Jesus, "and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when he heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I bow in your presence this evening to say thank you. I bow tonight, Lord, unworthily, but knowing that in Jesus I can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the righteousness that has been imputed to me by the very Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for it. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for the songs that has been sung, both the congregationals that we could participate in, as well as the specials. Thank you, Father, for the good touch of God upon them, and Father, just for the good testimonies that has been given, and thank you for a place where that you meet with us, and thank you, Father, for just showing up again tonight, moving our presence now this evening in the way that you would choose. If you would have us, Lord, to shout it out, you do that tonight. Lord, if you would have us just to calm down, settle down, and it be a quiet service to where that we can just bask in you and in what you've done for us, you help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and to follow your will and to know, Lord, that you are a king that dresses himself new every day, like was said about you. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, God, that you don't have to dress in the same clothes every time we come to the house of God. You don't have to do it the same way every time. You're God and you're able. May we trust you and look to you now, Lord, and receive from thy hand that would please you. Dear God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll speak to every one of us as believers tonight. Lord, that we'll listen to you, we'll heed to you. Lord, I'm sure that you've got something to speak to us about tonight. Help me, Lord, and help each one of us that are saved here tonight. And those that may be here or be under the sound of our voice that would be unsaved, dear God, work in their lives tonight. Show them their great love for you. May they be sensitive, Lord, to thy Spirit, and may they trust you as their Savior before it's everlasting too late. Thank you for your care and your blessings and goodness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you, as I've already said tonight, about just the thought of the message of the cross. Now, the cross is offensive to many people. You know, there's been millions of dollars spent around our country in trying to get crosses taken down in different places. Lawsuits have been filed, and some are still going on just because of the symbol of the cross. Just a cross. And first thing you know they'll want to be taking intersections out because it's a cross, you know, and things like that. But it's amazing how things are today. But it is. The cross is offensive to many in this world today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Amen. And so we see here today that Paul says that the cross is a stumbling block to some. We cannot, in my mind, I cannot conceive of a death like that the Lord Jesus Christ died. I realize that Hollywood tried to make a movie about it, and did make a movie about it, and I understand that that they took everything and they showed it as being the physical part of it that was so awful, and I'm telling you it was, but that was not the real thing that happened when you look at it. It was what the Lord Jesus Christ was becoming. It was what He faced. And it was how the thing that happened between Him and a holy God. And my friends, that was the real thing, the real story, if you will, of the cross. But the Jews literally stumbled over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, stumbling into hell because they rejected the very cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is not only offensive to some people, but the cross is foolishness to some people. Again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we read the scripture there where that it was called foolishness. As we look at this, then Paul tells us that those Greeks and such, they saw the cross as something of foolishness. Right. And can I tell you today, Brother Parsons, that's the way the world looks at it today. They think it's foolishness. They think that we that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him in spirit and in truth, they believe that we are foolish. They'd rather have some kind of a ritual, something that they do at a certain time, you know, and all of these different things, and they do certain things, and they do all of these things, and they call it worship. But I want to tell you today that it's not foolishness to the child of God that knows what God has done for them, in that the Lord Jesus Christ hung where we should have hung. And my friends, today He died that we might not have to die the same death. Thank God for that. Some people then, a few, recognize that the cross is the power and wisdom of God. That's what he said in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My friends, today I'm thankful that it is the power and wisdom of God. It's the power of God because it is through the cross of Christ that God destroyed the kingdom of Satan. He broke the grip of sin upon everyone that would believe upon Him. That's how it's the power and wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God because in the cross, God took a tool that neither man nor devil could have ever thought would be the thing that would bring salvation to His people. I want you to think about it now. God has sent His Son Jesus in the form of a baby. And I got to just digress just a moment in this. Today, we had the privilege to watch a a video. It was of a sonogram of our grandson Benjamin and his wife Whitney's baby. 15 minutes, we watched that baby that they said is about the size of an apple now at the stage that it's in. And we got to watch it inside the womb. We watched that baby as it done different things. It put its hand up to its ear. It smiled. It done several different things. Put its thumb in its mouth and sucked its thumb for a while. And then they said it went to sleep. And the doctor had to wake it up again to get through the rest of the video. That baby turned flips. I mean, it turned completely over. And it's not even born yet. But God put His Son in a womb one day of a virgin. And He, like that little baby, was the size of an apple one day. But God said, and to think that God sending His Son to earth so that man can see God. So that man can fellowship with God. So man can walk with God. Because God's invisible. God's invisible. Cannot see Him. But when Jesus came, they could see Him. And that little baby was born one day. And that little baby grew up. Surely this God-man could conquer the entire world. With all of the power that He had, what power did He have? He had the power of God.
That's right.
But yet now they're seeing Him in the story I'm reading. He's hanging on a cross.
Right.
He's dying. I can imagine Satan says, "I've got Him now. I've got Him now. He's going to die." And He does die.
Yep.
And Satan must have said, "I'm the victor after all." But as the song said one morning, yep, the grave began to shake. Jesus arose and got up.
Yep.
But listen, who would have ever thought through the death that He would bring life? Who would have ever thought that would be the way? If that's not wisdom, that God could fool the devil so much that that could happen, that the devil tried to stir up people so they would kill Him, which would bring about the very defeat that the devil thought was bringing him victory.
Right. Amen.
The wisdom of God. I suspect had Satan really known that by Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, that it would bring salvation to all that would believe, I suspect he'd have done everything he could to have kept Him alive.
Right.
He'd done everything he could to keep Him dead.
Yeah.
But it didn't work. Well, I want to give you just a few thoughts tonight as we look at this Scripture. First of all, I believe there is a message in the cross.
Yes, amen.
I believe there's a message
amen.
In the cross. Now, there's the crosses. There's all kinds of crosses. And we could talk about a lot of different things. There's the Maltese cross. There's just a lot of different crosses, if you know what I'm saying. But when a child of God says to another child of God, when we say something about the cross, we know exactly which one we're talking about. We're not talking about a cross we carry in our pocket or hang around our neck. We're talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're actually talking about something that was going on. You see, there was three crosses on Golgotha that day. But when we say the cross, every believer knows what we're talking about. And such as that. And it entails more than just a wooden beam with a cross piece on it. So as we talk about the, look into the scripture tonight and think about the message of the cross, can I say to you first of all that the message of the cross is a message of torment. Now, these may sound a little bit off the wall, but don't turn me off until I get through trying to describe to you what's going on. In verse 20, the Bible said, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And then verses 24 and 25, it says, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon him, upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Do you notice over and over in those three scriptures, it says they crucified him. If you've ever done any study of crucifixion, you'll find out that this crucifixion, the cross, gave a message of torment. How tormented. I can't imagine the suffering physically that Jesus did as we look at it. I am told that this is the most horrible execution that's ever been devised by mankind from the beginning of civilization. You imagine that. And God allowed His Son to die at that time.
Yes, sir.
He allowed His Son to come in that time frame. Since God knows all things, He knew that there would be a time when that capital punishment could be by way of a lethal injection. Just to where that you just go to sleep and things like that, to where there's not anything. He didn't allow him to come in that time. He allowed him to come in the time that Jesus would suffer the most horrible death that could be suffered. Isaiah looked into the future as God's man, and he begins to describe. I didn't plan this, but I believe I'll turn back there and read that, if you don't mind, in Isaiah chapter 53, as he talks about the things that's going to happen in the future. In Isaiah 53, I'll beginning with verse 1. The Bible said, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up, talking about the Son of God now, the Messiah. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. As I look at those things and I think about it, it is describing the torment of the cross. Isaiah 52:14, just before that, says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men.
That's right.
Listen, if his face was in such a hideous form after the beatings and everything, more than any man, I can't imagine how that could be. I saw a man one time in the hospital that had been in a car wreck. And he had got his head out the window and the car on top of him. And it was just unreal. I would not have believed a man's head could have swollen in the situation that it was. With his eyes, I mean, he did not look like a human being. And to think that that the Bible says, and I believe every word of it, the Bible says his visage was marred more than any man's. I mean, they mocked him, they beat him, all the things that they did. And Isaiah has looked 700 plus years ahead and said it's going to happen. And God doesn't say, hey, I've changed my mind, let's stop it. No, he knew there was a message of the cross that needed to be got out. Now, add to this the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured before he went to the cross. He's been arrested, he's been tried, he's been convicted, he's been beaten by the temple guards. As you can read in Mark 14, if you wanted to take the time to read that. He's been taken before Pilate, and he's been abused by Pilate's soldiers. In Mark 15:15, the Bible tells us that he's been scourged. In Matthew 27:27 through 35, we are told that he was beaten. In Matthew 26:67, we're told he was spit upon. In Isaiah 50 verse 6, we are told that his beard was plucked out. In Mark 15:17, we are told that there was a crown of thorns placed on his head. I want you to imagine just that in itself. He's already beaten to a pulp, so to speak. And everything that would touch him, can you imagine the pain that he would have had? And they take a crown of thorns, and with those big, long thorns, and I don't imagine they just eased that down on his head. In my mind, they shoved that down on his head and out of just despising him. Now he's been sentenced to die. And along the way, as he bore his cross, the way of suffering, some calls it the Via della Rosa. And they say that's 650 yards long. And he had to come along there. And with after all of the stripes of being beaten and being beaten with rods and with a cat of nine tails and with all of the things on him, now upon his shoulder he has the cross as he brings it along and comes along to that. In the scripture we read in verse 21 of Mark 15 that Simon, a Cyrenian, who's passing by, they get him to bear his cross. In other words, for him to get under the cross. But listen, they tell me that it's very possible that Acts 13, when you read about, now there was in the church at Antioch, one of those that are in the church is Simeon, who is a Cyrenian. And many believe that he was the very one that helped bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. He might have helped bear the physical cross and such as that. But I want you to know that Jesus bore all of our sins.
Amen.
And can I say this? There are some that believes that Mary is an intercessor for sinners unto God along with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there would be more scripture for Simon, who at least he helped bear the cross. But he's not an intercessor. Jesus is the one and only intercessor for mankind. That's the scripture today. And like I said the other day, all we know about him, all we know about heaven, all we know about hell, all we know about so many things are found in the Word of God. But where in the world did we get some of these beliefs that we've got? We sure didn't get it from the Bible. Somebody said to one preacher one time something that he said that he believed, and they said, I just can't get that out of the Bible. And he said, nor will you ever. It's too deep in the Bible. It's rooted too deep there. Thank God for the Word of God. Now, listen, why did he endure such a death on the cross? I believe there's only one answer, and that is Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward man in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is dying for the lost sheep. Listen, the cross is not just a trinket to be worn without thought. It's not some kind of an amulet to be carried and such as that as a superstition. It's not an idol to be worshipped. It is a symbol of God's love to us. Listen, the cross is a message of torment, if you look at it. The torment was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The torment was upon the Godhead, if you will. But I want to tell you today that there's another message in the cross. It's a message of tragedy. In verse 26, down through verse 32, and I won't take the time to read it, is where we'll look at this. But as Jesus hung on the cross, giving his life for the lost, his enemies circled him like a flock of hungry buzzards. And as they did there and watched him, they hated him so much that they made fun of him, they mocked him, they taunted him. I read a definition of mocking, and it says to play with. It says carrying the idea of making fun of a person with a desire to harm him.
Right.
And then verse 29 says that they railed on him. They said evil things about him. In other words, they no doubt they blasphemed. They wagged their heads at him. They taunted him. And they said, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really who you claim you are, come down from the cross and save thyself.
Right.
And then they said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. I read where one writer said that they suspect that they might have been making reference to the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus just a few days before, and they said he saved him, but himself he can't save. And so they were wagging their heads and reviling him. What a tragedy to ridicule and humiliate and punish someone that all he did was love us. Love us. And my friends, today the religious crowd was guilty of the mocking just as much as the others were.
That's right.
The tragedy in the cross can be seen in two ways. Number one, it's seen in the attitude of the Jews toward Jesus. He came into this world to be their Messiah. He's the embodiment of the Old Testament prophecies that they studied so much and analyzed so much and added to so much. And so because they thought it made them more religious and all of that. But then when the one that was said that he would come, all of the sacrifices that was offered was pointing toward his sacrifice. My friends, when the lambs were slain, it was him that came. Exodus 12, when they gave the Passover lamb, it says in one verse, it says, you take a lamb.
Yep.
The next verse, it says, take the lamb. The next verse, he says, it's your lamb.
Amen.
And it goes from general to specific to personal.
Amen.
He is a lamb.
Yep.
He's the Lamb of God.
Yep.
But until He becomes your lamb, sacrificed for you, dying for your sins, you'll still be lost. It has to become personal. Well, I look at it and I see today that the Jews had a terrible attitude toward Him. They confirmed their rejection by words. If you look at the Scriptures, they confirmed their rejection of Him by their deeds, what they done. What a tragedy. But it's also a tragedy because it brings to light the actual depravity of man. Brought into a sharp focus. Every once in a while you see a crime that you just think, how in the world could anybody do that? Pick up a baby by its heels and bash its brains out. How could anyone do anything like that? It's the depravity of man. It's the depravity of man. The true character of man's heart came out at the cross. And friends, today it was revealed by those lost people around Calvary. Their actions remind us that man is totally depraved. Man is totally hopeless apart from God's intervention. Except God intervenes, we are fiends, we are sinners, and we're sinners forever. I was preaching about the rich man, and I dealt with it the other night, and the rich man going to hell. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. Right. He's still thinking of self first. Right. He's still the selfish person that he was when he was upon the earth. I am convinced that if a man dies and he has a taste for alcohol, he'll have it forever in hell.
Yes, sir.
If he has a taste for drugs, he'll have it forever without it being in any way relieved in hell. If a man has eyes full of adultery, there's a scripture that says eyes full of adultery, and it tells that they cannot be satisfied. If a person dies in that condition forever, but I personally do not believe there is any compassion in hell. Not the right kind. Not the right kind. And friends, today to be like this. Here's these people around the cross. And when we see their reaction to what's going on, we begin to see the condition of our hearts. Of a heart that is not forgiven of sin. We see it as we look around the cross. Here's three men dying. And they have become so desensitized to suffering that they're gambling for Jesus' clothes. As He is dying for their sins, they are so ignoring Him. They are so unthankful for what He's doing that they're just going on with what they want for themselves.
That's right.
But can I tell you, that's the way we were.
Exactly.
All of us that were lost and undone without God. You say, preacher, I'd have never been in that crowd. Don't fool yourself.
Right.
I want to tell you today that the Lord Jesus died for all of us. And the only good thing about us is what He has put in. The rest is depravity. It just maybe hasn't come out in your life yet. So there's the tragedy of the cross. There's the torment of the cross. Each one of these having a message. Number three, there's the message of transfer. Verses 33 through 36 tells us that darkness came at the sixth hour and was on over the whole land until the ninth hour, and Jesus cries out and gives up the ghost and all of that in this scripture. Now I say that after man had done his best to ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ, to belittle him, to beat him down in every way, to make him suffer as much as he could suffer. You see, the idea wasn't a quick death. It wasn't that just you're guilty of death, we'll take you out of here. No, it wasn't like the guillotine. It wasn't like a hanging that goes right, you know, where it breaks your neck and your spine snaps and you're dead. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't even as good as the your head being laid on Nero's chop block and the battle axe come down and take your head off. All of these things would be a horrible way to die. But I want to tell you today, they were trying. They were experts at this, and they wanted him to suffer. And as all of this happened, there come a time, finally, until God turned the lights out and would not allow part of what happened to be seen by human eyes.
Amen.
He turned the lights out. They had belittled him. He had allowed all of these things to happen. But I believe in this time of darkness, God transferred the sins of man onto the sins of Jesus. I mean, onto the shoulders of Jesus.
Right.
And Jesus suffered there the wrath of God that was rightfully ours for the sin that we had committed. Jesus did pay mankind's debt. He had none of his own. But all of the pain, all of the anguish, all of the undiluted wrath of God is unleashed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that occurred in those 3 hours as he hung upon the cross in the darkness. He literally takes our place. He dies our death. He suffered our hell. He paid our price. And he paid it, and he paid it, and he paid it until there was no payment left unpaid. Praise God. He stayed on the cross till the end. Until it was all completed. Until it was all paid. Don't miss the message of the transfer of our sins from the guilty to the innocent. He became guilty. I believe that's what he did not want to take. In other words, the thing of the wrath of God, the separation from God. That's what sin brings. Sin brings separation. It brings forth death. Well, death is separation. Physical death is separation of soul and spirit from the body. Physical death. But spiritual death is separation of us from God. And we cannot stand in the presence of God with sin. And so that's why a sinner is separated from it forever from God and His love. And Jesus took that separation in our place.
Amen.
Wow. Don't miss that message. And then I want to wind it up with one more. There's not only the tragedy of the cross and the torment of the cross and the transfer of the cross, but not only those messages, but I want to end it up with a message of triumph.
Amen.
In verse 37 and 38 of our scripture, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost.
Yes,
and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And of course, in that next verse, that centurion says, truly, this man was the Son of God. As we look at this, we see in the verses that we have had before us tonight, we see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 hours upon the cross. Now we see Him dismissing His spirit when He knew, after He knew, that the price for sin is totally paid. God is fully and eternally satisfied with His sacrifice. He dismisses His spirit. Don't miss the triumph part in that they did not kill Him. The Jews did not kill Him. The Romans did not kill Him. He gave His life. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8 says, so that sinners might be saved. He died when it was time for Him to die, and not a second before. He just bowed His head. He committed His spirit, or He dismissed His spirit so that His body could die for us. The price is paid. There's nothing else left. The wrath of the fire of God, or the fire of the wrath of God, has burned out upon Jesus for every person that'll trust Him as their Savior. That's why I can rejoice in the fact that I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved eternally. I'm so securely. How do you know you are? Because God has no more wrath toward me, because Jesus died in my place. And I accepted that death. I accepted that person. And God accepted Him as the sacrifice for me. My sacrifice has died. My sacrifice's blood has been placed upon the mercy seat. I'm convinced that when Jesus met Mary and He told her, He said, don't touch me. I see what a great compassion the Son of God had, and what great care He had toward His earthly mother, in that He took time out of a busy schedule of providing salvation for everyone. He took time out for the individual to calm her heart, to give her peace. But He said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. You see, that high priest, after that lamb was slain in the Old Testament, which was a picture of what would happen when Jesus died, that high priest had to take that blood, and that blood had to be applied to his right ear. It had to be applied to his right thumb, and it had to be applied to his right big toe. And then he took that blood in a basin, and he took that bitter herb called hyssop, that was representative of the bitter death. And he took that and he sprinkled as he walked in. And he walked in behind that veil that only once a year could he go. And he went there to that mercy seat where the cherubims are hovering over it, showing us the mercy of God. And he went in there and he sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. And here stands that high priest. He's got the blood applied. The blood's on him.
Yeah.
He's got a standing place. He's standing in the blood.
Yeah.
And he's putting that blood on the mercy seat. He's applying it there. And now the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament would shine down, revealing to us that God had accepted the blood that was offered for one more year. But on the cross, that veil, it was torn from the top to the bottom with the invisible hands of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ had made a way. It's not just the high priest. He was our high priest, and He went in once for all. Once for all time. And my friends, now we can go to that mercy seat. We can go to the throne of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus dismisses His Spirit. You see, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus didn't say, "I'm finished," when He died. It was not the cry of a victim. It's the cry of the victor.
Amen.
"It is finished,"
Amen.
He cried there on the cross. His death signaled, my friends, today the defeat of the separation that sin brings. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ broke down the wall of separation that was erected by sin. It broke down that wall of separation between the sinner and God when they receive Him as Savior. And my friends, today, His death signaled the defeat of sin. When sin entered into the world, it brought about death and devastation and damnation. But my friends, today, when the Lord Jesus Christ forever did away with sin, when He died on the cross, He did away with it forever for the child of God. And then, number three, His death signaled the defeat of Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, His death spelled the doom of Satan's dominion in this world. Oh, I know that He's still working, but He's working as a defeated foe. He's already been defeated on the cross. The victory is ours because the victor has won the final battle. He's won the entire war. And there was no thing that was signed to give Satan any rights. It was unconditional defeat. He won it all on the cross. The death of Jesus is not the tragedy that it might have looked like on the surface. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment is our ultimate triumph. In His death, He conquered the enemies that were destroying those that were trapped in sin. We can now truly sing, as we do many times in our services, "Oh, victory in Jesus."
Amen.
Thank God He's our Savior forever if we have trusted Him. Now listen, the message of the cross is not a weak message.
No, sir.
The message of the cross is not a foolish message.
Right.
The message of the cross is filled with the power and wisdom of Almighty God.
Amen.
And I hope that we'll let that message find a place in our hearts.
Yes.
Anew and afresh tonight.
If you're saved,
we ought to be rejoicing in what God has done for us. What He's accomplished on the cross for us. And we ought to remember that that's the hope for the lost. Is the message of the cross. The only way anyone will ever be saved is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Receiving Jesus as our personal Savior means that we are accepting what God offered on the cross. That we're saying, "God, I believe that Jesus Christ lived. I believe Jesus Christ died. I believe Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. For my sin on the cross."
Yes.
"And God, I'm going to accept You. I'm going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." I'm going to tell you something. If I go to heaven, it'll be because of the cross.
That's right.
And when I say if, I'm not giving you any question in my life.
Right.
I told you the other night when I was preaching, I mentioned that the only thing I can remember as I called on God that night, as I was so broken over my sin, after coming time after time to the altar. Can I just take just a little step? I remember one time being in the altar at New Light Baptist Church. I remember it so vividly. I was on this side of the communion table, and I was knelt there. I'd been the altar so many times, but God had dealt with my heart again, and I went forward again. And when I knelt there and began to pray, I thought, I'm not getting up this time until I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm saved. And you know, I was there praying, and I had been given some scripture, and there was a dear old saint of God that I loved and loved till she died. She'd shout. She was all crippled up with arthritis. They'd set a chair down and carry her up the front steps to the church. Then she'd walk down the aisle. She'd go to the choir and she'd sing. And God would begin to move and she'd begin to walk around and rejoice and praise God. But she'd come by that night. I'd been in the altar a long time. They'd stopped singing the invitational, I think. And, you know, just I was the only one there in the altar. But she come by and said, Plato, if you'll just get up, you'll be saved. And I trusted her. And I got up, Brother Parsons. Do you know something? I walked out of that church still a lost young man, doing exactly what I was told to do by someone I trusted. As I look back on it now, I think she was trying to give me good advice. I think she was saying that by me getting up, I was just trusting Him for my salvation. And you do have to trust Him. I mean, you can go and stay in the altar all night. You can. I was in a tent meeting recently, and a young man came forward, and the invitation went on a long time until they finally stopped singing and people sat down, and finally people began to leave. And I found out that the assistant pastor had dealt with that young man until after midnight that night. But it was questions he had. You see, he'd been in a religion. And this man was trying to give him the answers and such as that. But you can stay in the altar 24 hours. You can stay on your knees longer than that. But I'm going to tell you today, until you trust Him, you won't be saved.
That's right.
Now, what does He say? He said for us to come to Him in faith. He said we had to believe that He was a rewarder and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God's not dangling religion or salvation in front of someone.
Right.
What He wants you to do is, number one, recognize you're a sinner. I'll say it like this. Recognize you're a sinner. Recognize He's the only Savior.
Right,
and then you trust Him as your personal Savior.
Amen.
I realize about repentance and all of this, but that's a simplified, in the nutshell, that you trust Him and He'll save you.
Amen.
You got His Word on it.
Right.
You really have. Father, take the message tonight. As the pastor comes to conclude the service, as You would lead, would You help each one of us to be sensitive to Thy Spirit and follow You in this? Your God, if there's one that needs salvation, help them to come. My Father, if there's a child of God, maybe they just need to come and just ask You to help them and stir them again, renew something in their hearts. Maybe it just needs to be a trip of thanksgiving. But my Lord, whatever it is, may we all respond properly to the message of the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.